10:15.
You said that just like I wrote all that up. Good to see each one of you here today. It is a pleasure to be in South Carolina. You'll get a kick at this. I held a meeting in North Carolina last year. And I was real tired, and I got up and I said, I am just delighted to be here in South Carolina. Lady leaned to the other lady and said, we're in trouble. He doesn't know where he's at. So I am in South Carolina today. We travel every weekend somewhere here. One of the great joys of the work that we do is to be able to meet brethren like you, and I'm that. It is a pleasure to work with some finest people in our world. Some of you have to work out on a job. You have perhaps teaching jobs, your own careers, and you battle wars. I don't have to battle because I don't intermingle much with those people, and so most of our work is among brethren. 1 Peter 3, if you'll be turning your Bibles to 1 Peter 3. Last evening, Becky and I arrived at the motel, and to our surprise, a big basket of goodies there and cards from the children. And I've been eating on those goodies all evening. We didn't have to go eat dinner last night. We were able to snack out of that, and I just I appreciate that. And I know I've held 100 gospel meetings, and the first time I've ever rented a motel and had a basket of goodies. So that's that. I'll have to start using that on brethren and tell them, hey, now they've got you guys beat. 1 Peter is a unique book because it's the theme of it is about suffering. If you'll read the book, 1 Peter, you'll see how many times that Peter is emphasizing to the brethren about their faith is going to be tested. It's going to be tried. And you just keep on. One verse you might look at is 1 Peter 3:15. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Be ready to answer to every man that asks of the reason of the hope that is within you. With meekness and fear. Now what does that have to do with anything? In the midst of suffering, in the midst of pain and sorrow, you be ready to give an answer for your faith. You be able to prove why you are what you are. They might go to 1 Peter 4:16. Where it said, if any man suffer, there's that theme, let him glorify God in this matter. If any man suffer, don't ever be ashamed, but glorify God. Now, we're going to use a text today, 1 Peter 3, verses 8 through 10. And I'm going to talk to you today about happiness, about joy, because it's my experience in traveling to a lot of different congregations. Dustin was talking about the work that we do in India. We have about 100 churches that oversee a birth that we're trying to accomplish. And my wife, she goes with me in November. We go in November. We do a big lectureship. They teach the ladies and teach the men. Michael Grooms goes with us. Michael will be here one evening. And we have witnessed in the congregations where we go that sometimes folks are just unhappy. Brethren, if we can stay excited about our faith and about who we are and who we serve, I'm convinced that will be a motivating factor that will enable us to be strong in our service and commitment to God. A lot of people are just unhappy in life. I said this one time, I said, it seems to me that some folks act like they swallowed a dill pickle. And one lady said, yeah, maybe a whole jar of them. I hope that's not your demeanor. I hope that when people see you, they interact with you, they can see that you're a happy person. Are you a perfect person? No. Well, we don't have any of those. Are you a person that doesn't have trouble at all? No, we've got trouble. We've got problems. We'll talk about that today. 1 Peter 3, when Peter said, in this particular reading, and I think it was kind of interesting that let's look at verse 10. For he that would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Touch you evil and do good, and let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are over prayers. But his face is against those that do evil. I want you to notice if this thing will work and if I've got it right. See if I've got this thing right. You see if it works right? Do you know anything about it? Someone asked Elvis Presley when he was beginning his career. They asked him, said, "Do you, what do you want to do? What do you want to be in life?" And he said, "I want to be happy." He said, "I want to be successful." And he said, "I want to be a millionaire." 6 months before Elvis Presley died, he was viewed. And they asked him, they said, "You made a statement prior to you becoming famous that you said you wanted to be happy, that you wanted to be successful, you wanted to be famous, and you wanted to be a millionaire. Have you accomplished that?" He said, "I am as miserable as being in hell itself." Sad. A man had so much possibility. And his idea and his goal in life was to be happy, to be successful, and yet he said, "I'm miserable as being in hell." You know, sometimes when you get your cup full of joy, you ever notice sometimes someone will jog your elbow, hit your elbow, try to rob you of that happiness, of that peace? Now, what I want to do in our class today, I want to look at some principles that can help us to be happy and successful. Look at the principles. Sometimes, brethren, we go to the wrong source in order to try something that really makes us happy, successful in life. I mean, if you're going to go to Dr. Phil, and someone told me out there, "You look a lot like Dr. Phil." I don't know why everywhere I go, folks tell me I look like Dr. Phil, and I always think I look more like Rocky Balboa. But nevertheless, I guess that's what it is. It's the hairdo. I understand that. And but it's kind of interesting. If you go to Dr. Phil or you go to Dear Abby, that's the kind of stuff that you're going to get. Now, I want you to know, number one, that in life we have a choice. Everything we do, for instance, is a choice. You can choose to be miserable. You can choose to be happy. You can choose to be blessed and feel blessed, and I think we should. And you can just go down through that, and you know just about everything in life is a choice. Now, I didn't have a choice on whether I was going to have a head full of hair or bald head. I didn't have a choice on a lot of things about my makeup. But I tell you one thing, a choice on whom I'm going to choose to serve this life, and also I have a choice on whether I'm going to be happy. Let me give you some principles I think is very important. Number one, live one day at a time. Live one day at a time. You know how most people live their lives? They live them 3 days at a time. They relive yesterday. You ever done that? Relive yesterday. I had a 69 Camaro. I had a 71 Barracuda. I had a 71 Mach 1 Mustang. That's absolutely beautiful. All three of those vehicles today would probably be worth, all three of them together, over $100,000 each. I struggled to give $1,500 each for them. I relive that. Man, what if I got them? Relive yesterday. What if I'd gone to a different school? I hope you didn't say, or you just say, "What if I married somebody else?" I hope you don't feel that way, but you ever relive yesterday? You ever worry about tomorrow? That's the way most people feel. You know what they do today? They waste it. Relive yesterday, worry about tomorrow, and they waste today. Psalm 118:24 says what? "This is the day the Lord hath made. Let us what? Rejoice, be glad in it. Rejoice and be glad in it." What? "This is the day the Lord hath made. Let us be miserable." It didn't say that. "This is the day the Lord hath made. Let's rejoice and be glad in it." You remember our text? "He that will love life and see good days." It intended for us to be happy in life. Now, Joel Theismann said, he was a quarterback for a pro football team. I believe it's the Redskins. He was an ESPN commentator. on his second divorce, he's trying to explain to his wife why he wanted a divorce, why he had an affair. You know what he said? God wants me to be happy. My friends, sometimes folks are not willing to count the cost and pay the price to be what God wants them to be because in their mind, they think that God wants them to be happy so they don't have to choose to serve Him and to be faithful to Him. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about you really want to be happy and you want to be successful and you want to come to the end of your life and you want to hear God say, well done, thy good and thy faithful servant. You need to learn to live one day at a time. It's hard. Satan wants us to focus on yesterday. He wants us to worry about what could happen tomorrow. And you'll waste today if he's his way. You ever done that? I have. I've done that. I want you to notice this, and I've got that highlighted. There's some good stuff on Facebook, and that's something I borrowed. It says, don't let the past pain rob you of your present happiness. Oh, how true that is. I don't know how many people are trying to live in the past. You've got to let it go, folks. If you want to live today and live life to its fullest, you've got to let yesterday go. I just asked my sister, and some of you knew that because I've got some Facebook messages, private messages. Some of you admitted it to me. My sister had some issues in her life years ago that she said that happened to her. And she kept, every time you talked to her, she'd go back and relive that. I said, got to let it go. Got to let it go. And you got to focus on today. If you're going to live as God wants you to live, you've got to do that. Number two, count your blessings, not your burdens. James 1:17 says, every good gift comes down from the Father of lights from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, of whom there is no variableness, nor shadow of turning. Blessings. We sing a song at home. And the title of that song is Count Your Blessings, Name Them One by One. When I was in school, Tom Holland used to have us guys to write down, or he had us one time in a homiletic class, write down your blessings, and we were doing an expository lesson on James 1:17. Anyway, I wrote down my blessings on one side of the paper, then I wrote down my burdens, my problems, and this was back in the early 80s, and I had a whole lot more burdens and problems listed than I ever had blessings. And I was ashamed to say that today, but we were very, very poor when I went to school. I had two children. I gave up a good job in order to do that, to drive 100 miles to school. Had a car that the tires were worn out, and I just absolutely thought that my life was miserable, I guess. I want to tell you something, friends. You go with me to Haiti and Jamaica and to India, and you're going to find out that we are a blessed people. I just wish we Americans could understand that more. You see, I'm of the persuasion when you go to India, you go to Jamaica, and you go to Haiti or wherever, and maybe you don't have to go to those places, and you recognize how blessed you are, and you understand those blessings come from God. You're not ashamed. You're not embarrassed about it. You feel gratitude. That's what God wants. As a matter of fact, Psalm 4, verse 1, Psalm 105, verse 1, Psalm 6, verse 1, is interesting to me because each verse of each chapter starts out, oh, give thanks unto God, for He is good. Oh, give thanks unto God, for He is good. Gratitude. As a matter of fact, I want you to notice, I want to go back to that. I want to emphasize something here. In Psalm 23, verse 5, the Scripture says, Thou anointest my head with oil, and my cup runneth over. That anoint his head with oil. The shepherd here is talking about, he's using a metaphor in Ephesians, this idea how that a shepherd would actually put oil on the sheep and would lead them down into some very treacherous places and some dangerous places. And even when you go into places perhaps where there were the animals, vicious maybe a lion or whatever, and it would attack the shepherd. The shepherd would always be there to protect the sheep. But then in verse 5, he says, and my cup runneth over. I heard one time, and I've never forgot it. Someone said, I'm drinking from the saucer because my cup is flowing. Isn't that a good phrase? Brethren, we're so blessed. Count your blessings. We are a blessed people. I mean, not just physically, but look at the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. These spiritual blessings that are at my disposal, and they're in Christ. All I have to do is claim them. All I have to do is to understand I am a child of God. I'm a blessed person, and I can serve my God and serve my fellow man because I am truly blessed. Some of you are writing these down. I'll try to go a little bit slower. Notice, be optimistic, refuse to be a pessimist. You've been around a pessimist. Are you a pessimist? Is your cup half full or half empty? Is it partly sunny or partly cloudy? I tell this story. And when I played football, I only weighed 130 pounds back several years ago when I was in eighth grade. We had a little small school, had a football team of 15 players. They loaded us up on a bus. They took us to Livingston Academy, which was a huge school, full in. And I look out on the football field, and I've never seen guys that big. And I told the coach, our players, I said, we are going to kill. Coach, shut up, honeycutt. Right before halftime, the score was 41-0. Man, we weren't ahead. It was a fumble. We hadn't even had first down. There was a fumble, and I picked up the ball, and I took off running, and I was trying to show it a little bit because, man, I thought, finally, we're going to get a first down, and I could see the goal line. And when I woke up, I was underneath that chain link fence. They said the first thing the first words came out of my mouth was, I quit. I was a pessimist when it comes to football. I'm a Tennessee Volunteer fan, so Romans 8:37 says, for we are more than conquerors. We are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ our Lord. Do you understand that because we're Christians that we ought to be optimistic? I like what that scripture says in Corinthians 15:57. Until I studied the Greek and the language, the tense of that verb, notice what it says. Thanks be to God for the victory that we have in Jesus Christ our Lord. The word victory there is in a tense form that it's not only present, but a future victory. You think about that. We're winning. We're on God's team. We're optimistic. You ever been in a business meeting, men? And someone in the meeting, and it's just the same man, always negative. When I got out of school, my wife and I moved to Georgia, South Georgia. We unloaded our U-Haul 367 miles from home. We were so excited. We started work with that small congregation. The church started growing because the brethren were willing to work together. As a matter of fact, we grew so much that we had to buy a little modular home for our Bible classes. The attendance was going great, but about the second or third meeting that I ever attended with those men, one man had an ongoing feud with another man, and he said, if you bring that up again, he said, I'm going to take this chair, and I'm going to wrap it around your head. That's not our, that's supposed to be God's people doing God's work. Brethren, I'm going to tell you something. This thing of being a pest in a congregation is killing a lot of congregations. Being so negative, critical, find faults with other folks. You never hear me say anything negative about a song leader. Because I am, I can't sing, and I can't sing very well. And yet, I've brethren be so critical of a song leader that's trying to do his very best. I've heard of Bible class teachers that he's willing to get up and teach a class and put time and energy and effort into that, and a person sit back and maybe hasn't done anything when it comes to the work of the church, and to be so critical of that person that's at least trying. Now, what I'm saying, brethren, is that if we're going to be successful in our local congregations, we're going to have to learn to develop an attitude of optimism instead of being a pessimist. Not only that, I want you to look at this, and I inserted this last night. I thought it was good. You may be given a cactus, but you don't have to sit on it. Whatever we have in life, let's learn to deal with. You heard the phrase, if you're given a lemon, make lemonade. Deal with, make it good, make it better. I preached at my home congregation and operate a business, and I decided our little community there of high school only had about 300 students. I thought, we need a junior pro basketball program. We have no kind of feeder program into our junior high and high school, and we were just getting beat bad all the time. And I said, I'm going to start a junior pro basketball program. Boys and girls can play. We have a boys division, a girls division. I had an organizational meeting. I put it in a paper. My brother said, I'll help you do that. We organized all. We got it together. And, of course, you know, when you have a meeting and you bring something up, you bring it up, you've got to do it. So we did that. We had a fundraiser. We had all kinds of organizational meeting that we were trying to get volunteer referees. We couldn't get volunteer referees. We couldn't get anything. So Saturdays, my day would be go open the gym, referee, coach, clean up, lock up, and then the mamas and daddies bring their kids. Sometimes they'd stay, even in practice, they'd drop them off. And then game day, they would pop in for about 30 minutes, and if their son and their daughter didn't get to be the star, and they didn't score all the points, and the referee didn't call it just like they thought, they would get back on the bleachers, and they would yell, and they would scream, and they would be critical of any and everything. And I've seen some of our brethren act like that. Shame on us. We're God's people. We're children of the Most High God. And we have something to be optimistic about. And that is that we are on our way to heaven. I'm convinced, brethren, if we're going to be happy and successful in life, we need to fill our life with good things. You know, Proverbs 23:7, for as a man in his heart, so is he. Paul said to the Philippian brethren, he said, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are good, whatsoever thing, and he goes on, there being a virtue in things, think on these things. Isn't it hard today to think on good things? If you've got a TV and you watch very much news, oh my, I don't know how you're going to be very optimistic, how you fill that mind with good things. You better be careful. Isn't it amazing, social media today and the things that's being promoted? I mean, something can happen halfway around the world, and in 5 minutes it can be known all over the world. I don't know if that's necessarily good or bad. I like to use social media. The only thing I have is Facebook. I don't get into politics on Facebook. You can go to my page, you'll see. The only thing I usually put on there is something about gospel meetings or something about the Bible or relationships. I try to stay out of all that. What I'm saying is, brethren, we're going to have to learn to fill our life with good things. Our children. What kind of role model are we for our children? When we emphasize to our children, and we're going to talk about that tonight, about whether they're being spiritual or a carnal person, it is the emphasis that we as parents place, even our own lives, and our children are observing this, and what are they going to think? What are they saying about our decision? Are we filling our lives with good things? I can remember when I was a boy, young boy, I used to get my two brothers in trouble all the time. And my brother older next to me, two older brothers, one next to me, he was smoking one day, and I heard him. And I went in the house, told my brother, or my dad, I said, Tony is out in the garage smoking. And I ran right out there behind my daddy and wanted to watch my brother. Yeah, you all done a little bit of that. And my dad, had he grabbed something, going to whip my brother, and a pack of cigarettes fell out of his pocket. You see, friends, sometimes, I remember that to this day, sometimes when it comes to our character, when it comes to our conduct, when it comes to our lives and what we put into our minds and our lives, our children are watching that, and they will remember. Fill your life with things if you want to be happy, if you want to be successful. Boy, get your priorities and keep your priorities in order. It's the one that needs to be preached on, and it is about every place I go. Jesus was asked a question. They were trying to entrap him in Matthew 22, about verse 36 following, when they asked him, what is the most important commandment? What is the number one commandment in their minds, what they're wanting to know? You see, the Pharisees, the scribes, they had this thing down to, okay, this is important, this is important, to the very least important. You know what the Lord said? You shall love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment, and the second is likened to it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. What is the most important commandment? Love. Loving God. You see, friends, if we understand God's love, the basis of our faith is not just, the Bible's the inspired, the inerrant, the insufficient, the all-sufficient Word of God. Yes, that's the basis of our faith. I'll tell you what the basis of our faith would be is that we love God with everything in our being. Because when we love God with everything about us, then we understand about the divine attributes of most holy God. We understand about the basis of truth. But we got to understand, number one, that our love for God is first and foremost. Then we'll get Matthew 6:33 right. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. I was preaching in Atlanta. They moved our family there, and really back in the 80s, and had good work. But I can remember the first day that I was there in that assembly. We had a large auditorium. Had a lot of folks went to church there on Sunday morning. And on Sunday night, the very first Sunday night that I was there, I was so excited. We had a great dinner together. Everyone seemed to be just cooperating good together. And Sunday we get there, less than half. And it bothered me, and I went to one of our elders, and I said, Buster, is this this all going to come tonight? He said, I guess. I said, well, you got the wrong preacher. They don't want back to hear me. He said, let me tell you something. If Jesus can't get them to come back, why do you think you can get them to come back? Now, I have to say, when I look at your attendance, that's remarkable. You don't see that. That's pretty good. Most places I go, less than half. You know why? And that's what I want to say to you tonight. We just threw our gospel meeting at Webb. We had Paul Sang, good man, good preacher, great lessons. On Monday night and Tuesday night, we probably had 230, 40. But I doubt. We had probably 50, 60 visitors. And had I been preaching this morning, one of them said, I know what you've been preaching on. Where are the rest of the folks? Brethren, where's our commitment? Where's our priorities at? I held a meeting one time in Cookeville, a congregation of 500. They explained to me on Monday morning before we got started. One of the elders did. He said, now, you got to remember, he said, this week is a real busy week. We've got ball games going on, and now I don't know, there's a school board, an issue with the school board that some of our folks want to go to. Then there's I know some of them's got in Boy Scouts, and they start explaining. I've learned to kind of watch what I say now, but again, I made this statement. Sound like to me, you guys are too busy of a gospel meeting. Isn't it shaming, brother, when priorities that the Lord and the work of the church is way down our priority list? And we wonder why the church is not growing today. Think about it. Think about your love. Think about your, if you really want to be happy and you really want to be the kind of role model, your children, get your priorities in order. That's what true happiness, take care of your body. Paul said in 6:19-20, he talked about how to the Corinthians, he said their bodies, they're not our own. He said the Holy Spirit dwells in us, not literally, the Holy Spirit going to nudge us. By faith, the Holy Spirit dwells in us. Now, watch this. And he said, not your own. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's, which they belong to God. Take care of your body. 1 Corinthians 9:7. Paul said, I buffet my body daily. Bring it into subjection daily, lest I might be a castaway to others. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes there are extremes in the church. Have you all noticed extremism in the church? I've been preaching on this where I go. Some of us don't care what we eat. Some folks don't care, you know, what we do with our bodies. Then we've got some folks over here, that's the only thing they need to do about. They spend every waking moment about exercise and then about, you know, getting everything just right with their bodies. And, you know, it's extreme. And I'm using that as an example because even in church, sometimes we go to extremes. We've gone from some folks say you got to have one cup and to people, you know, multiple cups. And isn't it amazing how we go to extremes? I'm glad we got multiple cups. If we only got one, we'll be the first one, you know. So if you've got TB or something like that. But what I'm saying is, it's kill us. We need to take care of our bodies. And I can't necessarily legislate a law upon you, saying you got to do this, in order for you to be right with God. But we know that we need to be looking at our lives and looking at our bodies and saying, I want to be happy, and to be happy is to take care of my body. My mother, sister, both had COPD. You know what they did for 40, 50 years? They smoked. Now, used to, ever smoked. Nobody knew the dangers of it back in those days. I remember pulling up and preaching in gospel meeting. They'd be all out in the yard and they'd all out smoking. I don't see that today. I'm glad of that. But the point of it is we've grown in our knowledge and our understanding of some things. We need to take care of our body. Get rest. Eat right. Enjoy life. That's what God wants us to do. And I'm going to have to hurry. We need to learn to give. Matthew 6:14-15. If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you forgive men not their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you. And Matthew 18:21. I believe it's 21. Yeah. He says, Peter said, Lord, how often shall we forgive? 7 times 70? Or 7 times, and the Lord says 7 times. Is he saying 490 times? Absolutely not. A Christian has the mentality that I'm willing to forgive. I don't keep a record. Sometimes Becky and I will do, we have done some family seminars together. Did one up in Clay County, and we called it Home Improvement. I think they call them Radical Home Improvement. Scared them to death. Or Extreme Home Improvement. And we talked about sometimes even in our families, we won't forgive. We hold grudges and we keep records, and we shouldn't do that. Paul said, "Ye kind, tender heart, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ hath given you." Brethren, I'm going to tell you right now, you got to learn to forgive and let go of it. If you don't, that animosity, that hatred, that bitterness will just become a slave to you. Let it go. Learn to forgive and build strong family relationships. Boy, how important it is. My mom and dad, they were not members of church. I'm the only one in my immediate family that are New Testament Christians. But Our family has always been a very close family. The only thing we've ever argued, that's religion. That's the only thing I can ever known that we've had a real disagreement about my adult years is the Bible. Build strong family relationships. Wives, submitted to your husbands unto the Lord. Ephesians 5:22. Husbands, love your wives. And as Christ loved the church, gave himself for it. Husbands, this is the head. Ephesians 5:25. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, that you may live long on the earth. Man, we need respect back in our homes. We need respect. We need to be teaching our children respect. I'm old school. I grew up with a daddy and a mama that you in South Carolina may have never heard of. You ever heard of this phrase, sass? Don't you sass me? Oh, yeah, you all heard of that, okay. Don't you ever say, you know, that meant don't you go back to your mom and daddy. Don't you talk to them. If you did, my daddy never did a warning. He'd get backhanding you. Now they have you in jail for backhanding, and I'm not condoning any kind of abuse, but I am embracing this idea of teaching respect and love and family. I like it when a family gets two children, 7 grandchildren. Both of our children are married to Christians. Our son is a preacher. I like it when our family get together and at Christmas time and family time. I really enjoy that. And Becky and I have we talked about it. If we can't do anything else in our life, we want to leave a legacy among them that they look at us as faithful role models. Now, have I failed? Oh yeah, I've got to keep on working on that. I haven't arrived. But family relationships, so what am I supposed to be through? 11 or 12? Control your anger. Psalm 37 verse 1. Fret not thyself against evil doers. You're in a car and somebody went crazy driving? Oh, I have. Wow. Be angry and not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Mark 3 verse 15. Or verse 5 says, even Jesus was angry. He got angry. There's nothing wrong with being angry. It's a part of an emotion. But control that anger. You ever been around a person and you never know if they're getting ready to explode? I've worked around people like that before. Wow, you never knew what mood they were going to be in. Number 10, and I'm going to close. Live close to God. How do you do that? Attend, fellowship, gather, study the Word of God, and pray together. I'm telling you, friends, to me, the very basic principle of New Testament Christianity is peace and happiness and success that's based upon our love and our devotion to a God that loves us beyond our imagination. I appreciate you allowing me to be here. This last slide I want to share with you because I think this is so true of most people in the world. The reason most people fail and instead of succeeding is because they trade what they want most. That's heaven for what they want now. Brethren, we've got to look beyond just the here and the now. Look at eternity. Thank you so much for your kind attention.
Thank you for listening to the Augusta Road Church of Christ. Located in Greenville, South Carolina, the Augusta Road congregation worships God in spirit and in truth in a friendly and loving environment. Connect with us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter by searching for Augusta Road COC. And if you're ever in Greenville, South Carolina, we would love for you to come by for a visit.